Please do turn with me tonight to the book of Romans and to chapter 16. This may appear initially just to be a long list of greetings and names, which are very appropriate to give. This letter, the letter of Romans, a sublime, wonderful, theologically rich letter, was being sent, probably from Corinth to the church at Rome, and it was likely to have been carried by Phoebe, a dear sister in the church near to Corinth at Kenchrea. Well, it appears, if you look back at chapter 15, that Paul has finished his letter. He says in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." That's not an unusual ending to a letter of Paul. Very often there's a benediction at the end. Don't need to do it now, but if you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the endings of those two letters are very similar to the end of Romans 15 and verse 33. So what is chapter 16 about? Well, I'd like to try to show you over this evening and perhaps a few more weeks that really Paul is teaching some vital lessons. And the theme, and he does it in a very interesting way, is to try to teach what kind of church Paul would have the church at Rome, the Romans, what sort of church should they be? And the very clear theme in the first two verses that we'll look at tonight is the church that Paul would have the Rome church to be is a welcoming church. And so that's our title tonight. A welcoming church. He commends Phoebe. He wants her to be welcome. She's a visitor. We have a visitor here tonight. We are blessed very often to have visitors, especially in the morning, sometimes in the evening, and we're always glad to see them. But Paul is saying, don't just look at the visitor. Don't just be glad, but you're to do more than that. So all the exhortations and the long list of names in chapter 16, they are here for a reason. If there was to be a subject for this series in Romans 16, it would be this: a healthy, biblical culture for the church. What's the culture that we have here at Providence? The culture that you have in a church is no accident. It either happens unintentionally or intentionally. You gain a reputation. It may be one that we want or one that we don't want. And so I'm sure that Paul is writing so that the church is shaped, particularly with the messages and the exhortations that he gives. And so we want to look at that tonight to encourage us. A healthy biblical church culture. As I say, every church has a culture. It's the same as a family. Don't know about your family, but there are unwritten rules. I hope they're not written down. That would be a bit formal. But some families have unwritten rules. How often you communicate. The way that you communicate. Whether news, good or bad, travels quickly. Whether we share in the sadnesses of each other and the happinesses that people go through. Very often a home you can tell as soon as you go through the door. Are you welcomed? Or are you made to stand there at a distance? The culture of a family and the culture of a church. Is the culture in your family, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, is the culture in your family that you're always on time or that you're always late? That's the culture. It's what becomes the norm. Do you have a culture of being tidy and clean? What about the church? You walk into a church and you get an impression quite quickly. Is it ordered? Is it clean? Has the notice board been refreshed in the last 5 years? It tells you something about the church. Is the church outward facing? Is it looking at visitors and wanting to welcome them? Does the church represent the demographics within an area? If there's lots of Polish people in a particular town, are there any in the church? You'd want there to be. We want to represent all ages, all backgrounds, all races, all types, all conditions. That's what heaven will be like. And so heaven on earth, that's the church. We should represent our area. Is there order and discipline in the family and in the church? Well, I'm just asking these slightly rhetorical questions, of course. When the subject of culture in the church comes up, we ask two questions. Is the church Christ-centered? Is everything about the church and the way they order themselves at Rome or here in Bedford, is the focus Christ? Or is it men and women? Is it lifting up people, personalities? Is it a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring church? Or is man or woman at the center? Is the church balanced in its mindset? Sometimes you go into a house and a family. I go into many families, many houses in my work. And you sometimes, when you see a whole family, you see, oh, such and such. They're obviously the center of attention. They get all the attention. Is that true in the church? Is Christ the center of attention? I ask these questions rhetorically. Why does Paul finish his letter in chapter 15? And then in chapter 16, he devotes 27 verses to what seems to be incidental greetings. Not just for them, but the fact that one whole chapter is given to what seems to be incidental greetings, there must be a reason, and of course there is. Everything in God's word is breathed by the Holy Spirit, and it's here for a reason. So let's try and look at the reason. Let's try to understand. Do you know the Church of Christ, the church at Rome, was no exception? The church here locally, it is organic. What do I mean by that? Not chemical free, but it's a church that's constantly growing, I hope. People are coming and going, I hope more coming than going. But it's living, it's an organism. It's unlike anything else. It's not a dead institution, it's living. I dare say the people who are here tonight, partly because we have many away, there won't be the same people here ever again. I dare say on a Sunday we may well see people that we never see again. The church is dynamic, organic. It's constantly changing, and we want to be changing for the better. And so I believe these exhortations and the individual examples given in this chapter are to help us to improve in character and conduct, in our faithfulness to God and to His Word, and in our labours. And you'll see many practical examples which are shown. Now, as I say, Phoebe, let's turn to her. Phoebe, sometimes spelt with an O-E, but actually in the Greek it's an O-I. Most translations now it's O-E, but here we have just the E in the middle. It doesn't much matter. She was a Greek woman with a Greek name after a Greek goddess of the moon. Doesn't sound very promising. but actually she's a trophy of grace. It's very clear that from the area that she came from that was steeped in idol worship, a pagan country, Corinth, we know all about that, that Phoebe has been saved out of this culture, out of idol worship. And so no wonder that as she brings the letter to the Romans, probably there was another letter attached to it, a letter, as we might call it, of commendation, recommendation of Sister Phoebe. Paul is anxious that people should know what she's all about. There are three S's in these first two verses. The only two verses that tell us about this remarkable woman in the whole of the Bible. She is a sister, she's a servant, and she is a succorer. And that's what we'll take as our three headings tonight. Paul wants her to be welcomed. She is a sister. Her Greek name is pagan. But she's going to a church in Rome. The Romans didn't think much of the Greeks, as you know. And Paul, a Jew, is recommending a Greek to the Romans. You've got a triangle. And in those days, women particularly were looked down upon. They were second-class citizens. It shouldn't have been. But Paul, as the Word of God often does, lifts up the position of women to be equal with men as they properly should be. And he wants Phoebe to be respected. He wants them to notice the similarities, not the differences. Don't notice her name, her background, where she came from. Notice that she is a sister in the Lord. And that's a lesson for us straight away. When we see people come into the church, do we just notice which family they're related to? Or do we see their family connection with Christ? Are they a child of God? Or as yet, are they outside the kingdom of heaven? That's the most important thing. We want to understand their need, not who they're related to, not who their blood relative is. We want to know, are they in the Lord? Verse 2, receive her in the Lord. She is a sister. She is to be welcomed. I don't know if you've had this experience before. You go into a church, maybe on holiday. I hope it wouldn't be said here, but I dare say sometimes we don't always do as we hope. A visitor comes in and the person says hello, but they're looking right through you. They're not really greeting you at all. They're just doing their job, shaking the hand, looking at the next one, looking right through. You can always tell. Is this a sincere welcome? We want to be genuine. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. When she comes, she's somebody to be respected. She's to be welcomed. She's to be received. Don't see immoral associations with where she comes from. Don't think of her background. Now the place she came from, Cenchrea, was a port. It was the nearest port to Corinth, 9 miles east. Port towns in those times, as we often say, were known for their sexual immorality. These were places of license, places where anything went. This woman has clearly rejected all of that. If she is so highly commended by Paul, she's come out of a place which in all likelihood in those times was not just full of paganism and idolatry, but even, dare I say, equally as bad in immorality. And Phoebe, therefore, is well thought of. Well, she's actually called a sister, And she's also called a servant. The word here is deacon or deaconess. Now, I don't believe, some do, but I don't believe she was officially appointed deacon. If you turn back to Romans 15, this might be of interest. We see in verse 7, the same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7, Romans 15. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, speaking of the unity of the church, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received unto us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, same word, deacon. He was a servant. He subordinated himself to the Jewish practice of circumcision for the time that it remained. So this use of the term doesn't just apply to those who are officially appointed as deacons, but to those that practiced being servants. She is a sister and she is a servant. She spent her life serving. Now it's very likely that she was a bit like Lydia. The suggestion seems to be, and I'll tell you why shortly, that she was a businesswoman, like Lydia the seller of purple. She seems to be a woman that was comfortable travelling. There's no mention of her travelling with a companion. Therefore, she was entrusted, and it seems that she's going to stay there for a while. It speaks about whatsoever business she might have while she's there in Rome. So she is an industrious woman. She is devoting her life to serving. Now we have a number of women here who've devoted their lives to service in many, many different ways. Just like Phoebe, a servant of the church. A servant of the church means a servant of Christ, because the church is Christ's church. So firstly, a sister to be welcomed and to be received with echoes of what it was said of Christ. And now, a servant. What does it say of her? She is to be assisted generously. Now here is my suggestion for you. It would appear that she's a very hospitable woman. When she was back home, the picture seems to be that she opened her house, she had people in, she cared for many people, she gave her resources, her time, and she sought to serve. She was a minister. She was a deaconess with a small d. She served with whatever the need was, wherever that need occurred. She could see it, she identified it, and she gave herself. She's not to be looked down on in any way. Don't consider her because she's not an apostle, because she's not a preacher. No, she is a servant of Christ, a servant of the church. She is a deacon, a minister, a servant in every possible understanding of what that means. In the heart. Now, in those days, as you well know, the men and the women were segregated. You walked into a synagogue, you walked in to the early church, and the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on another. If you go to churches in Asia and India today, that's how it still operates. Never the twain shall meet. It's not gender apartheid, it's their culture. I'm not going to comment on whether it's good or right. I think it's good for families to sit together, but that's their culture and they're respectful of it. That happens whether it's church or whether it's any other meeting. There is a subdivision a segregation. And that's the way the ministry was done. And so it would seem to suggest that Phoebe was focusing on the women. It was a women's ministry, in all probability, that she was involved in. She's a servant of the church, not exclusively, because Paul says that she was also a great help to him. But mostly it seems that her work would have been amongst the women, just like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and the Lord used her greatly and profoundly. So she's a sister, and she's a servant, but it says as well, she has been a succorer. Now this is a unique word. The Authorized Version uses this word, and it's the very best translation. You don't find it in other Bibles, largely speaking. The word means she was a patroness. What does that mean? A guardian and a protector, especially of the women she looked out for. She protected people that were in great need. She saw and she wanted to guard and protect. And the suggestion is in that word that it was particularly amongst the women, a succorer, one that gives comfort, support, help, especially to the women. And many, it wasn't just one or two, the people she was comfortable with, as many as she could help. Phoebe's there. Phoebe sees the need. She sees somebody come in the church at Kenchrea, and she says, there's a person that needs my help, needs a roof over their head, needs a meal, needs a clothing, needs advice, needs support. She's the one that's there when there's a need that only a woman can meet. Dear sister Phoebe, the servant of the church, she's the one there to protect and to guard. What a delightful term, a succorer, one that draws near and provides just what's needed, support and help in time of need. Do you see how Paul is saying? In the church, this dear woman at Rome, she might be a visitor. First, she's to be welcomed, she's to be received, and she's to be assisted. Now, I don't know in what sort of way she might have needed help. It seems that she needed hospitality, she needed accommodation. But Paul could see that wherever this woman settled, she would continue her ministry. She would find new people to help in whatsoever business, not monetary business, but in church business. This is a woman that will find opportunity wherever she goes. What an example. And you see, as he commends her to the church, he's telling them, this is the sort of church you should be at Rome. You should be a welcoming church, a church that receives, a church that doesn't look at externals, a church that looks at the heart, sees the kind of woman that this woman is, sees the track record that she has, a spiritually mature woman, a woman that's there, dependable, reliable. So he's telling them, church at Rome, I've written you this long, theologically rich, and in some parts deep and mysterious and profound letter. This is probably the most theological book in the whole Bible. But at the end of it, it's all practical. A whole chapter devoted to, here's an example, look at this man, look at this woman, look at this couple, how they labour, side by side. We'll look at it another week. But verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, Mr. and Mrs., a couple who are joined at the hip in service for the Lord. Not everybody has that privilege. But where we can, two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. What a privilege that is to serve together. And so there are lessons to come from this. I don't want to be long tonight, but let me try and draw seven brief lessons that come out of this for us in the church today, and that's why it's here in Romans 16. The first lesson. Let's take these to heart. Let's examine our own hearts, not look to others. We are to be a welcoming church. Nobody should come into this building and say that they looked me up and down to see what I was wearing or not wearing, to see whether I should sit at the front or at the side. No, we're to be welcoming. The Lord works inside out. He works through His truth into the mind and then into the heart. And as we become more and more convinced to lead holy, godly lives, full of service, full of love for Christ, so in the Lord's way, through preaching, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord reforms us. Inside out, not outside in. Here's Sister Phoebe. Welcome her. Don't look at the externals. Don't focus on her gender, her Greekness. She's a trophy of grace. Well, secondly, let's take down any human barriers. We have to do that all the time. Barriers get put up. It's part of the human race. We put up barriers everywhere. We segment churches, it's so called today. We have groups for this, this, and this. Certain age groups, certain backgrounds in the main, we want to be one church. That's what it said back in Romans 15. Take down the barriers consciously. The young people, you can learn from speaking to 90-year-old saints. And when an 80-year-old man speaks to a young child, they get enthused at the energy. And when a married man speaks to an unmarried man, that can be helpful. We're all to meet together, to speak together. The barriers must come down. We're a unique institution, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's take down the barriers again and again. This concept of race, that's a human idea. The Church of Jesus Christ does not recognize race. It doesn't really recognize age. It doesn't recognize background. It recognizes one thing, in the Lord or not yet in the Lord. That's what counts. Thirdly, we are to see, and it says it here, those who come in of the household of faith, we're to see them as family. You know, the church is a wonderful family. That's the New Testament metaphor and picture. We've looked at that before. We become brothers and sisters. Somebody said to me recently, I'd like to call you brother from now on. I was very endeared. What a delightful thing to call another brother in Christ, brother. That's the relation. It's not quaint. This is our church family. We've got bonds. We've got blood ties. Christ's blood that unite us together. Fourthly, we're to always encourage. We go through different walks of life. Sometimes we're at a busy stage in life when we've got young family and there's a limit to what we can do. But this lady, Phoebe, it seems she was probably older She may well have been one of these godly widows who had more time, and she seems to have had resources, or when she was in Kenchrea she did. But there are different times of life when we can give more. We've got those in the church at the moment that are giving a lot through their time and their thought and their energy. We go through chapters. We need to understand that. Not everybody can do it. But where we can, we're to encourage servants. This woman was a servant. She was to be received, encouraged, and assisted. Oh, a fifth lesson. We're to be those that succour, help, draw near to. Somebody's lonely, going through a difficult patch, maybe struggling with mental health. We need to be looking for the signs. It's not someone else's problem. It's our problem. We have a duty. We're to care for one another. It's the family of Christ. This should be the best family, because the Lord has drawn us together with a common interest. A sixth lesson. Surely we are to esteem those that work, especially amongst women, very highly. There are those that work amongst men. Certain situations it wouldn't be appropriate to send a man or to draw near. And there are other situations where a lady should go. It seems that Phoebe was the woman who was sent, and certainly she had been sent by Paul on previous occasions, a succourer of many and of myself also. May we highly esteem every role, every function within the church that God ordained. And then finally, how often, contrary to what people say today, how often God's word lifts up the role of women. Who were first there at the tomb? The women were. Who could be trusted with some of the early appearances of the risen Christ? The women could. And here, at the beginning of this chapter of commendations and closing greetings, who's first mentioned? A dear sister. Do you see how there's a beautiful balance? Never let people say the word of God is gender biased. Not true at all. There's a place for everybody in the church of Jesus Christ. All are to have unique roles. Yes, there is roles allocated where there is suitable gifts, but none are higher, none are lower. This woman is a servant, she's a saint, and she's a succourer, and she's to be welcomed, to receive, and to be assisted. What a beautiful picture. Could this be a stimulus for us as we want to be ever more? We have to work at this because we're human beings. We're frail. We let ourselves down week from week. But may we be the sort of healthy, biblical church with the right culture. The sort of culture that Paul commends to the church at Rome.